taking steps. Literally, I'm moving in the right direction, I think. So thanks for your prayers. Before I get started, let me just mention one other announcement. Palm Sunday next week. If you are in, like, say, sixth grade and down, and you want to participate next Sunday in our Palm Sunday processional. Say that five times fast. Palm Sunday processional. You can do that. It's going to be wonderful. So just meet us in the our meet the group in the fellowship hall at like a quarter of an hour before the service starts. So say 10:15, and the Sunday school teachers, I'm letting them know now, the Sunday school teachers can help line them up and enter on that first hymn, waving palms and praising the Lord together to kick off the week before Easter. So that's that. And we are continuing our series in Romans. The text on which the teaching is based today is Romans 12, 9 through 16. Turn there if you would, please, and let me pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, and thank you for giving us your word, for speaking to us. Thanks for not leaving us in silence, not leaving us in the dark, but sending your word to us. And we pray that we would receive your word right now as the true word of God. Help us to believe what you've said, to live in the light of it, to respond to you in faith and in obedience. And I just ask for your help right now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in the first section of Romans, Paul talks about what God has done for us in Christ, that he has justified us. He's put us in a right relationship with him. We weren't in a right relationship with God. We were cut off from God because of our sin. Now we're in a right relationship with him because of Jesus. It's all through Christ, okay? By grace through faith, right? So that's the first section. And then in the second section, the second, it's not quite half, it's less than half, but he talks about how we should live in light of this reality, in light of this truth that we're justified, okay? Since this is true, how should we live? Or another way that we could frame it is, if we believe the truths in the first half of Romans, the second half shows us how our lives will be transformed. And what we've already seen in the second section, starting in the beginning of chapter 12, we've seen that our lives now should be lives of worship, that we are living sacrifices. Our bodies are living sacrifices, so to speak. We live lives of worship for the Lord, that our minds are being renewed so we understand God's will and we live it out, okay? And what we saw last week, is that we should consider ourselves to be part of a body. You're like one part of a body. The body is God's people, and especially the local church, okay? We're part of a body, and then we use our gifts, our unique gifts that God has given us to serve the body. So that's what we've seen so far. And what we're going to look at today is how our attitudes and our actions towards other people will be since we believe this reality. Our attitudes and our actions. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever been around somebody who had an attitude that drove you crazy? Can I get a witness? Some people, you know, like their attitude, you know, it could be a problem. Now, have you ever thought that God wants to transform your attitude? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought about how God wants to transform your attitude? And then how the actions that the way that we treat each other, our actions toward each other will flow out of that transformation of attitude? That's what we're going to talk about today, okay? So the text is Romans 12, verses 9 to 16. Let me read this. Romans 12, 9 to 16. Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. This is God's word. Now, sometimes, well, and we've seen this already in Romans, sometimes when Paul writes, he's writing like an argument, like he's making his case for something. He's showing you a progression of complex ideas that build on each other. Sometimes Paul tells stories when he writes, and there are a lot of stories in the Bible, right? Now, when we see this passage that I just read, this is more like a list. It's a whole bunch of commands. It's all the imperative voice. You know, you do this, do this, do this, do this. It's a list of things, okay? But this list, it's not totally random. You know, they're all connected. All these things are connected to each other. And what all of these items are about, they're all about love. Say love with me now. Love, right? These are all about love. That's the defining characteristic of our new life together. It's love. The British pastor, English pastor, John Stott, he's with the Lord now, he wrote about this passage that this is like a list of different ingredients in a recipe for love. And I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about the love that we have in the church for each other and even for people outside the church. It's like a list. It's like a recipe. We're making a soup. It's a love soup. And these are all the different ingredients that go in the soup. Anybody feeling hungry today? Anybody like to make soup? And you put in a little bit of this and you put in a little bit of that, and all these ingredients combine together to make something very savory and delicious. We're going to make some love soup this morning, y'all. And so I'm gonna show you there are 12 different ingredients in this soup. And I want us as a church to learn how we can make sure all these ingredients belong in the soup. Now, all the ingredients should be in your life, but especially like when we think about our church as a whole, all these ingredients are in the soup that we've got simmering on our stove, and we're serving it up, you know. So I'm going to go through these 12 ingredients. So, and Ben's going to throw them on the screen. It's going to be glorious. Okay, so the first ingredient in the love soup is sincerity. Sincerity. If you look in verse 9, Paul writes that love should be without hypocrisy. So that means, and we just got off this section where we're using our gifts to serve each other. And so when we use our gifts to serve each other, it shouldn't be showy. So that everyone sees, you know, like I can use my gifts and I can express love for the people in my church in a way that is sort of like drawing attention to myself, where it's like, look how loving I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look how holy I am now, you know. There's a negative example of this in the book of Acts, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Am I getting that right? So this couple, like, different people were like selling property and giving the money, donating the money to meet the needs of other people in their church. And they sold a piece of land and they told everybody, I'm giving 100% of the money to the church. We are doing that. Turns out they weren't. They were just giving part. Now, was it wrong for them to just give part? No. But what was wrong is that they lied about it. And they were saying, I'm giving the whole amount when they weren't given the whole amount, because they were being hypocritical. They were trying to show off. Their gift wasn't about meeting the needs of the church. It was about themselves and drawing attention to themselves. they met a terrible end. You know, the Lord struck them down because God took this so seriously. He's like, we should not have hypocrisy in our fellowship. So the first time this happened in the early church, God was like, we're putting an end to this right now. Okay. That's how important it was. So when we love each other, it shouldn't come from a place of drawing attention to ourselves. It should come from a place of sincerely wanting God's best for the other people in the church, in the fellowship. And so we use our gifts to serve each other from that more motivation. The second ingredient is discernment. Paul writes, we should detest evil, cling to what is good. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Now, some people say, if you love me, you will agree with me about everything and support everything I want to do. If you love me, you will affirm me in everything, right? But that's not real love. Real love is discerning. We cannot support evil. We cannot participate in things that are wrong. And there are some of us who are not mad enough about evil. We need to detest it, abhor evil. Now, we can't do much about all the evil out there in the world, right? But in our own lives and in our fellowship, we need to, like, detest evil and cling to what is good. If there's abuse of people, we should detest that and hate that and want to root it out. If there's sexual immorality, if there's dishonesty, any other kind of evil, we need to get rid of that, right? So we need to be discerning. We need to stand for goodness and truth. So that's the second ingredient, discernment. The third ingredient is family affection. Okay, this says literally in verse 3, I'll read verse 10. It says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. The literal Greek is like this, love one another dearly with brotherly love. Okay, brotherly love. So Paul has described the church in the last section, he described the church as a body. We're like different body parts that fit together and help each other do different things. Another way to think about the church is it's a family. We're a family. We should show affection and care for fellow believers in Jesus in our local church in a similar way to how we treat our immediate family. That's one of the reasons Paul says in another place, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, like, you don't go kissing people that aren't your family. But in your family, like, you know, you greet each other like family, you know? And that's how we greet each other. We greet each other like family and treat each other like family. I'm not saying you have to kiss everybody, but you know what I'm saying. Like, we treat each other like family. The fourth ingredient is honor. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. In the first century Mediterranean world, it was what the sociologists call an honor-shame culture. It's all about honor and shame. You want to gain honor for yourself, and you want to avoid shame. You don't want to do anything that will dishonor your family or dishonor your reputation. You want to gain honor. And it's kind of similar in our world, too. I feel like social media is sort of an honor-shame culture. And other aspects of our culture, it's honor and shame. We want to present ourselves as successful, as beautiful, as having it together, or as being very creative or very authentic, you know, however, you know, whatever the social capital is. We want to present ourselves a certain way as very cool, you know. And it's kind of a competition. We're proving ourselves relative to other people. And if we can throw a little shade on the other people, we'll do that to make ourselves look better. You know, it's a competition. But Paul reverses it. He's saying, instead of trying to gain honor for yourself and throw shame on others, throw some honor on the other people. Outdo one another in showing honor. Compete with each other to see who can show someone else the most honor. You want to honor somebody else. So I'll give you an example of how we could do that in our fellowship. Think about somebody who's doing a ministry in the church. Maybe one of the formal ministries that we have, maybe one of the informal ministries it's not like part of the, you know, the formal structure of our church. Can you go to someone else and say, you know, that person that's doing that ministry is doing an awesome job. And you want to honor that person and build up that person's reputation. Aaron and Chelsea are doing such a great job with the young adults. But you're not telling Aaron and Chelsea, you're telling somebody else so that you're honoring them. You know, those elders are so faithful in praying for the fellowship, and I just really am grateful. Or, you know, pick somebody who's doing a ministry and honor them. Okay. So we want to compete with each other, and that's the vibe. We want to outdo one another in showing honor. Number five, the fifth ingredient in the love soup, enthusiasm. Paul writes, "Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord." So if I can summarize those three commands in verse 11, our love should be enthusiastic. We're working hard. We're serving the Lord by serving each other. And we have warm hearts. We're eager to do it because the Holy Spirit is giving us enthusiasm. Isn't that cool? We're fervent in the spirit. We need to be enthusiastic. The sixth ingredient, patience. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. So we're going to go through some hard times. Sometimes our health isn't good. Sometimes we go through conflicts with other people. Sometimes we face criticism. Anybody ever face some criticism? Sometimes believers in Jesus even face persecution. Now, we're not facing that much in Connecticut, but our brothers and sisters around the world are. And in spite of this, Paul is saying, hang in there with your church. Hang in there. Rejoice in hope. We know that God is going to win. We know that Jesus is going to come back. We know that we are going to be fully saved, that he's going to make us holy and give us life that will last forever and ever. I mean, he's already started that work now. He who started the work is going to finish it. We have hope, okay, and we can rejoice. Okay, so we can wait patiently while we're going through the hard times because we know God is going to work it out in the end. And while we're going through it, we can keep praying, persistent in prayer. We're going to keep praying for God to do his work in us while we're waiting. The seventh ingredient is generosity. Paul says, share with the saints in their needs. So one of Paul's big projects that he worked on, The church in Jerusalem was poor. The people there were poor. They had experienced a lot of persecution, even state-sponsored, government-sponsored persecution against the believers in Christ in Jerusalem. These were poor people. And when Paul went around the Mediterranean world planting churches, he told them, like, we owe a debt of gratitude to those first Christians who were in Israel, in Jerusalem. We owe a debt of gratitude to them. They are suffering. We can help alleviate their suffering by giving them some money. And so he took a collection. He took money back. He sent that money back to Jerusalem. So that was one of Paul's big projects. And in our time, when a brother or sister in Christ has financial needs and you can help, you should help. You know, some of us have the spiritual gift of money, and we can use that to, I know we're always talking about money around here. We're always like taking a love offering for this and a mission offering for that and passing the plates and stuff like that. One of the early people who wrote about Christianity, this is in like the 4th century, he's writing about Christians, and he says about the Christians that they are stingy with their body and promiscuous with their money. You know? We save our bodies just for our husbands or wives, but with our money, we're giving a little here, giving a little there, throwing it around everywhere. You know, it's the opposite of the world, right? So that's the seventh ingredient of the love soup here is generosity. The eighth ingredient is hospitality. Paul says, pursue hospitality. So in Paul's day, Christians needed a place to stay when they traveled. Inns were not safe. They were not wholesome. So, and hospitality was so important that it was a required characteristic of church leaders. If you wanted to be an elder or a deacon in the church, you needed to be someone who practiced hospitality. That's how important it was. And we also should be willing to open up our homes to other people when the opportunity comes up, but not just when the opportunity comes up. He says, pursue it. So look for those opportunities to host someone, to use your home. If God's given you a home, use your home for the kingdom. You know, if somebody needs a place to stay, if somebody needs a meal, or if it's a good way to facilitate some fellowship in the church, that's one of the ingredients of the love that we share is hospitality. The ninth ingredient is goodwill. Paul writes, bless those who bless you. This is verse 14. Bless those who bless you. Bless and do not curse. And the next time we get into this, in the next section in Romans, we're going to talk about it after Easter. We're going to talk more about how we should treat people who mistreat us. But this sort of anticipates that discussion. And it says, even when people want bad things to happen to us, we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray that God would show his grace and his mercy and his kindness even to the people who mistreat us. Through our words and through our prayers, we bless people. This is so countercultural, right? You ever see the rallies, the political rallies that the politicians have? It's all about vindictiveness, right? Getting revenge, cursing those who curse them. Right, it's all about getting even or getting back. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back harder. Christians need to be countercultural. We're going to bless those who curse us. Somebody say amen. All right, so that's the ninth ingredient, goodwill. The tenth one is sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. There was a philosophy in the Mediterranean world, in the Greek and Roman world, that was called Stoicism. And this is like a common philosophy that Greek religious people had, is that they sort of keep themselves detached from the world and detached, emotionally detached from suffering, because the body and suffering and pain, that's all evil. We are above that. We're beyond that. Okay? Now, that's not Christianity, is it? Christianity is we come alongside people, and when they're sad, we're sad with them. When they're rejoicing, we rejoice with them. We get involved, get emotionally involved with the other people in our fellowship. Now, sometimes it's hard to weep with other people, isn't it? Why is it hard to weep with someone else? Because I have my own pain. And now you've got your pain, and I've got to deal with your pain too? That's hard. And sometimes I think your pain isn't really that big a deal. You know, my pain is heavier. And why should I cry with you over that little thing? Or it could be the opposite, like, your pain is so overwhelming, I just can't handle it. I just can't get into it. I don't want to go in there. You know, but Paul is saying, weep with those who weep. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice with people who rejoice. Because somebody's like, hey, this great thing happened to me. Celebrate with me. And I'm thinking, well, why didn't that happen to me? Why isn't God blessing me that way? Why is he always blessing that other guy? You know, don't they have enough? Haven't they had enough success? You know, but we have to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what we're called to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're not detached. We're not aloof. We're involved. This is what love is. It's sympathy. That's the 10th ingredient of the love soup, sympathy. The 11th is harmony. The CSB says live in harmony with one another, verse 16. The literal Greek is closer to this. I'm going to translate it for you more woodenly. Consider one another the same. Okay? Let me read the whole verse here. I'll read the whole verse in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we consider one another the same. We have our differences, but we understand that we're all sinners. In this church, there's nobody here who's not a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace, okay? and we're joined together with one purpose, which is worshiping God and sharing God's love and sharing his good news. And so we need to be in harmony with one another. We're all going the same direction here. We're in it together. Harmony. And the last ingredient that I want to mention is humility. So let me read the rest of verse 16 here. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So the world is always dividing people and ranking them. And people typically want to associate with more successful people, and they don't want to associate with the less successful people. That's not Christian love. We need to be willing to associate with anybody, no matter how they're perceived, no matter how we're going to be perceived for associating with humble people. This is Christian love. So those are the 12 ingredients of the love soup. Okay, that's the recipe. Let me see if I'll read these off the screen again. Sincerity, discernment, family, affection, honor, enthusiasm, patience, generosity, hospitality, goodwill, sympathy, harmony, and humility. Pretty delicious soup, y'all. That's the recipe. We should mix them all together, cook them up, and serve it warm. That's what we got to do. And to summarize, it's all about love. This is what Christian love looks like. It's a heartfelt, sincere desire for God's best for other people in the church and even outside the church. And I just want to tell you, it's such a blessing for me to be part of a church that serves this soup all the time, you know. It's a blessing for me to be a part of a church that practices this kind of brotherly and sisterly love. And even though we are practicing this, isn't it true that we can keep it, that we could keep improving our soup? Isn't that true? Can't we get our love even closer to the original recipe? Yeah, we can. We can keep working on this. It's delicious, but we can keep improving the recipe or getting closer to what Paul wrote about here. So here's some ideas on how to do that. Here's something you can do this week. Pick one of these attitudes in the list. Something that you can grow in this week, and pray about it. Work on it this week. Maybe it's sincerity, you know. Maybe you want to say, you know, when I'm using my gifts, I want to do it from the heart. I want to do it because I really care about the other person. And ask God to help you with that. Maybe it's family affection, you know. Maybe you think, well, I've got my family, and that's who I'm affectionate with, and I don't really think of my church that way. I don't really think of them as family. Can you pray that God would work in your heart to give you an attitude where you think of your church as family? Or pick one of the other ones to work on, to pray on this week. Here's another idea to practice this. Pick a person to pray for. Think of somebody who is a challenge to love. Don't point fingers, y'all. Just in your heart, think of somebody, like probably in the room right now, somebody it's a little bit challenging to love this person. All right, and pray for God's best for that person this week. Think, how can God bless this person? And pray for it. So that, and as we're praying for God's blessing for that person, our hearts will be changed, so we love them more, right? So let's do that. And here's another idea for serving this up, is pick an action that you can take this week that's inspired by this list. Is there something that you've thought of that you could do this week that reflects these sort of attitudes? For example, hospitality. Maybe you want to have somebody over and serve them tea and a piece of pie and fellowship with them around the table. That's just an idea, just a practical idea. I'm not saying you have to call me. I wouldn't be mad at you, but, you know, like, but that's one idea. Or honor. Is there somebody that you can show honor to this week? Is there somebody that you could talk about to someone else that where you're throwing some honor in their direction? You're building them up in the Lord, building their reputation in the Lord. So do you have some ideas here? Note it down and do something this week. So those are our three things: an attitude to work on, a person to pray for, and an action to take. So let's do that as we practice brotherly and sisterly love. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for the love that you've shown us through your son, Jesus. Thank you for his example for us. Thank you also for what he did for us that we can't do for ourselves, that he died for our sins and rose again. But we pray that we could reflect his love in the way that we treat each other in the church here and even others outside the church. I pray that you'd help us and help us to grow in these things. And I want to thank you for Calvary Chapel and the way that they practice this already. And I pray that you'd build us up now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the next song.